weekly message from Northwest Community Church in Tampa, Florida. Pastor Scott Collins brings you the message.
I want to remind you that we are updating our directory so that you are aware. There are sign-up sheets on the back table so that you can sign up. Give us all your information. Make sure you put your Social Security down so I can get some new credit cards. No, we want your information, emails, cell phone numbers, so that we can stay in contact with you, so we can know each other, so we can grow in relationships. So please take the time to fill out a form with your information and then sign up for a time to take a photo with your family or as an individual. We'd like to put those together. We are continuing today in the Gospel of Luke, and today's going to be a challenging message. There's a lot of truth in this text, and I think I'm going to give you a different perspective because God gave me a different perspective. And so some of you might leave here, frustrated, angry, mad at me, but that's okay. Doesn't matter, because what matters is that we look at the text and we understand what God is saying to our hearts. And that's my prayer. That's what I've been praying all week for you and for me as I went through this text. But let's first go through our memory verse, right? I've been asking you each week to memorize a verse, all right? Because we want to learn to stand on the Word of God, all right? So last week I asked you to memorize Psalm 119, 105, all right? Psalm 119, 105. Your Word is a lamp and a light unto my path, all right? Let's say it together. Your word is a lamp and a light unto my path. Now, today we're going to talk about greed. And God's word is meant to guide us. It's a lamp. It's a light to give us direction and sight. And greed is a challenging thing for all of us because it doesn't just deal with money. It deals with everything. It deals with position, it deals with power, it deals with pleasure. It's always wanting more. It's never being satisfied with where you are or what you have. And I believe that our memory verse is fitting. Because if the Word of God is truly your lamp, it is lighting the direction as you walk through life. It's the lamp. It gives you sight. And it not only gives you sight, it gives you purpose. It's a lamp to my feet, and it's a light to my path. So it keeps you serving Him, loving Him, growing in Him, really coming to an understanding of who God is. Because how can you love somebody that you don't know? And how can you know somebody that you don't understand? It's all connected. If we're going to grow in faith, if we're going to love and trust this awesome God, we have to get to know Him. Because you can't love somebody you don't know. You can't truly trust somebody you don't know. So in order to have faith, you have to understand God and who He is and His character. And that's why we started the doctrinal teachings once a month. It's every last Sunday. And then we're going to offer classes because I want you to grow in your knowledge. And that means you have to be studying and seeking His face so that you grow in your understanding. So that you learn, I learn, to walk by faith. So we learn to live our lives by faith and then become a testimony to the world of who God is. Now, today's section of Scripture can be divided into three subcategories, and it is by most people. It's the warning against greed, it's the parable of the rich fool, and it's worry over possessions. So you see three little sections, but I believe that they're all tied together for one purpose, one theme. The theme of contentment, of what it really means to be dependent upon God, relying on Him solely as your hope, as your life. I believe that God wants us to trust Him, to lean on Him, to love Him with all that we are, that He would truly become our only hope. But we've got issues. We all have issues. And at the heart of the problem is the problem of the heart, and that's our problem. Is our heart is deceitful and wicked above all things, right? It's deceitful. It will deceive you. The first verse that I asked you to memorize was James 1:22, right? to be a doer of the word. You don't want to just hear the word and so deceive yourself, because your heart is deceitful. You have to do what it says. We're going to start here at Luke chapter 12, beginning at verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, the him is Jesus. Someone said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" Now at this point, Jesus has been teaching. The crowds are gathered around him. And a young man in the crowd interrupts Jesus by asking him to solve a family problem. Rabbis were expected to settle legal matters and family disputes. But Jesus, he refused to get involved. You say, well, why were the rabbis, why were the religious leaders expected to solve legal issues or family disputes? Well, if you remember when Israel was wandering in the desert, Moses was like, this is too much for me. I can't handle all these people. And his father-in-law, Jethro, sat him down and said, look, you need to appoint leaders, judges, over hundreds and over fifties and over tens, so that they can arbitrate, so that they can judge between. So from that point forward, the religious leaders became the judges, the arbitrators, between family matters, legal disputes. And they looked at Jesus as a rabbi, as a teacher. But he wasn't going to get involved. Why? Because he knew that no answer that he gave would solve the real problem that they were facing, which was greed. It was an issue of the heart. It was an issue between two brothers. The you here at the end of verse 14 is plural. It's kind of like use guys. Use guys, you know? It's plural. They didn't have an English word for use guys back then because there weren't any northerners around. Maybe. As long as both of these men were greedy, they couldn't settle the issue because they both wanted what they couldn't have. There would be no satisfaction. Their greatest need really was to have their hearts changed. But like so many people today, they wanted Jesus to serve them. That's what they wanted. They wanted Jesus to serve them, but not to save them. So many people want Jesus to be a genie in a bottle. They want to rub it the right way, that Lord, bless me. Lord, give me. Lord, take care of me. Lord, provide for me. Lord, protect me. It's like, isn't that what you're here for? Aren't you here to serve me? I mean, isn't that the job that you've been given in the universe? I mean, your job is to protect me, to provide for me, to serve me. But that's not his job. That's not his job at all. So he says to the crowd, and he said to them, them being the two brothers and the crowd, take care. Be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Covetousness is an unquenchable thirst for getting more and more of something we think we need. We think we need it in order to be truly satisfied, whether it's more money or a greater position or a new relationship. It's a thirst, a craving, a desire to have more than you need. Jesus made it really clear that true life does not depend on the abundance of your possessions. Doesn't matter how much money you have. It doesn't matter how much stuff you have. Your assets don't determine your self-worth. Your worth is not found in your valuables or in your bank account or in your retirement plan. Jesus didn't deny that we have certain basic needs. Not at all. But we're not supposed to chase after them. The only thing that we're supposed to chase after is God. Not money, not position, not power, not prestige. Just God. He affirmed that we will not make life richer by acquiring more things. And the truth is, the more things you own, the more they own you. Because the more stuff you have, the more stuff you have to take care of. The more stuff you have to maintenance, the more stuff you have to spend your time and energy taking care of. You know, Paul warned the believers when he was writing to Timothy about this desire to have more. He said in 1 Timothy 6:17, "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty," that means prideful, "nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God." You can have all the wealth in the world and get sick and die. It doesn't matter how much you have. "Not to set your hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy." Everything we have is a gift from God, and He gives it to us for our pleasure. See, when you're not chasing it, God loves to bless people. He loves to do good things for His kids. But when you're chasing after the rich and stuff, you're not chasing after God. When you're pursuing God with all your heart, man, He loves to bless you. He loves to just dump a little here, give you a little gift there, a little. He loves to bless His children. Paul said, the rich, they are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future. See, we're always thinking about our future here. Like we're thinking about our retirement and our 401k and our IRS or IRA. Yeah. Yeah, we don't want to think about the IRS. Nobody wants to think about the IRS. But we're thinking about our future in worldly terms, in materialistic terms. But Paul says, lay up for yourself a good foundation for the future. And then he gives you what is the so that? It's a purpose clause, right? So that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Real life isn't about having a bunch of money. Real life isn't about having a bunch of things. Real life is about your relationship with Jesus and that alone. Because the only way you're ever really going to find contentment and satisfaction is in Christ and Christ alone. He's the hope of glory. He's our only purpose. It's Jesus. Mark Twain once defined civilization as a limitless multiplication of unnecessary necessities. And he was so right. Many Christians are infected with greed and don't even know it. They go to church Sunday after Sunday. They read their Bibles. But greed is ruling in their heart and they don't even know it because they're chasing the almighty buck. It's all about the money. It's all their hours are spent at work. All their time is, their mind is consumed about how to get more, how to spend on this and how to have this and how to pleasure themselves through financial things, through the things they reward themselves with. Well, I've worked hard. I should buy this. I should get that. I deserve to be happy. But that's not what Jesus teaches. Most believers think that Paul's exhortation in 1 Timothy is only for the rich and famous. But measured by living standards of the rest of the world, most of all believers in America are rich. If you have public form of transportation, public, not your own vehicle, you're in the top 15% of the world. Just by having public transportation, a bus system or a taxi cab, we're in the top 15% of the world. If you have your own vehicle, you're in the top 10% of the world financially. Jesus said it's harder for a rich man, and we are all rich, to enter the kingdom of heaven than it is for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. So I believe God wants us to take a real look at our heart, to see, you know, where our focus is, what our intentions are about. whether we really have contentment because of our relationship with Jesus or because of what we have. Are you happy when money's good? Are you angry and cranky when money's bad? Are you happy when things are going well for you with your business and your career and your future and your retirement? Or are you all out of whack when you're losing money? When the market's down? Paul said, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out. What are you going to take with you? Nothing. Except for the people you touch while you're here. Invest your life in the kingdom of God. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. Yeah, right. Not in America. You give me food and clothing, I don't have a nice house, a nice car, AC, I'm not content. I want my air conditioning. I want my car. I want my stuff. You see, we really got to look and evaluate where our hearts really are. Food and clothing are our basic needs. And with that, we should be content. And greed is wanting more and more and more. Because the problem with greed is, no matter how much you have, it's never enough. No matter how much you make, it's not going to be enough. No matter how much you have in the bank, it's not enough. No matter how much you've saved, it's not enough. Please hear me this morning. Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, I've learned the secret of being content in all circumstances, whether well fed or hungry, whether clothed or naked. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And then in verse 19, he closes that out by saying, and my God shall supply all your needs through his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. True contentment is about your relationship with Christ, knowing that he is with you, that he will never leave you, that he will never forsake you, that he will always walk you with you through the hardest of times, through the greatest of times. He's always there. Paul closes this section with these words. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Beware. Because it's easy to want more. It's easy to live for more. It's easy to set your sights on just a little bit more. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Listen to me. Money is like air. You need it to survive. But you don't see people hoarding air. Oh, get out of my air. Don't get in my air. I need this air. You don't see people doing that. But yet people are always hoarding money, putting it away for the future. Are you saving air for tomorrow? Are you saving air for next month? Are you like got a closet full of air? Oh, there's my safe net. You know, yeah, I've got a retirement plan. I'm going to live in the closet for the rest of my life. There's all my air. I got it all. Put it away. I'm good. There's nothing wrong with money. It doesn't say money's bad. It's the love of money. Not recognizing the reason you have money is because it's a gift. It's a tool. It's something to be used for God's glory, not for personal gain. It's not what it's for. In America, it's what it's for. But we're supposed to stand out. We're supposed to be different. We're supposed to live for Christ. All of our hope is supposed to be in him. not in our retirement, not in our future, not in our career. You ever heard the statement, a picture's worth a thousand words? Well, Jesus is painting a picture here, and it's pretty amazing. I'd say it's worth more than a thousand words. He says, and he told them, because he's teaching them now, a parable, saying, the land of a rich man produced plentiful. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. I. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store up all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. Just take it easy. Just relax, man. You've got everything you need. I will four times. The word I, six to I. When Satan got kicked out of heaven, Isaiah records, he said, I will rise up. I will be like the Most High. I will. When your focus is on yourself, it's not on God. At all. It's on you. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things that you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God. Jesus told this parable to reveal the dangers that lurk in a covetous heart. And we need to take a real good look at this. As we've read it, we should ask ourselves, you know, can we relate to the farmer's experience? I mean, how would we feel? How would we respond if we were in his position? If your business was doing great, and you're like, man, you're making so much money. Business is growing. It's multiplying. Do you say, what am I going to do? Am I going to expand? Am I going to get bigger? Am I going to go nationwide? What am I going to do? Are you going to tear down your buildings and build bigger buildings? You know, you got to think, you know, if you inherited a ton of money, what are you going to do with it? Well, I'm going to do this and I'm going to retire and I'm going to sit back. I mean, I just won the lottery. I'm good. I. Instead of God, what do you want me to do? God, how do I serve you with what you've given me? God, how do I bring glory to your name? Because it all belongs to you. I mean, doesn't it? If you're truly a Christ follower, you're a steward. A steward means that you own nothing. He owns it all. He just gives it to you on loan. Your money's not your money. Your stuff's not your stuff. Your house isn't your home. It's all a gift from him. Your job is to serve him with everything you have. Listen. I know it's relative to say, well, if you have a lot of money, because that's relative to every person, because how much is a lot? You know, for some people, $100 is a lot. For some people, $2 million is a lot. It's all relative. It's all about your relationship and what you're doing with what you have. If you only got 10 bucks, but you're about spending that 10 bucks on yourself. You're trying to hit Taco Bell because you want to take care of your need for hunger. And you're trying to get yourself a little, you know, monster drink later because you want some energy. If it's all about you and you're not saying, God, I only have 10 bucks, what do you want me to do with it? It's all about how you approach what you have. It doesn't matter if you got $2,000 or $2. Are you giving? Are you faithful? Are you serving? Are you asking? God, what do you want me to do with what I have? Because really, it's all about him. If it's not, then you're just fooling yourself. You're deceiving yourself into believing you're a Christ follower. And you're not really following. You're living out your dreams, your hopes, your aspirations. They're not his. Because unless you lay yourself on the altar and say, I've been crucified with Christ, it's all yours. You're not really following. You're saying, I love you, Lord, with your lips. but it's not the truth with your heart. And it's real easy to be self-deceived. It's real easy, and the text teaches that. Listen, you got to understand what Jesus is saying is life-shaking and riveting to these people. In the Old Testament, you know, they were under cursings and blessings. Read Deuteronomy 28, right? If they were obedient, there was blessings, and they were blessed financially and materially. So people judged people by the way they had money and the way they were status with them. Like, wow, God is really with that person because of how much they have and how wealthy they are and all their material possessions. Because they were under the law. So if you had a lot, man, you were blessed. And if you didn't have any or the lack thereof, you were like not doing so hot with God. That's how people viewed things. But that's not the way it is in the New Testament. Jesus became our curse. Cursed is he who hangs on a tree. So that we're not under the cursings and blessings. Jesus became our curse. He took our place. He fulfilled the law. In the New Testament, our lives are not marked by our financial position, by how much we have or what we get. They're marked by our dependence on the living God. Do we trust him? Are we relying on him? Are we seeking him? Are we truly surrendered to his purpose and his will for our lives? That's what our lives are marked by. So the only thing that we should be chasing is God. That's it. We should be chasing God with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind. And when you're chasing God with all that you are, you're going to love everybody around you. You're going to serve people around you. You're going to give when God lays it on your heart to give, because you're going to say, Lord, what do you want me to do with this? How do you want me to serve you? And you're going to listen, and you're going to follow. You see, in the New Testament, and I'm going to challenge you, because, you know, we're always worried about our future. And we go back to the Proverbs, yeah, but it makes sense to financially take care of yourself. And I'll say, yeah, it does make sense. It makes logical sense to always plan for the future, right? And there are lots of Proverbs talk about wisdom and planning, right? But in the New Testament, you won't see that picture. In the New Testament, it's all about total dependence upon Christ. Total. I mean, it really is. It's about complete reliance on him. It's about sacrifice. It's about service. It's about suffering. It's about total surrender to your will, not my will. I mean, I know this is tough to listen to because it cut my heart into shreds this week. It shredded me. Oh my God, am I totally surrendered to you, to your will, with everything? My kids, my house, my stuff. God, I want to be totally yours. I want to acknowledge every day that it's all yours. I've got a problem. That my heart is deceitful and wicked above all things. But Jesus has the answer. He is the answer to our problem. Relying on him, trusting on him, walking with him. Moment, we call that abiding. Learning to live in that relationship changes and shapes the way we think. And yeah, it seems like a slow process. I've been doing this for 33 years and I'm like, man, I'm only this far. God, when are you going to mature me? God, when are you going to make me the man that you want me to be? So I keep seeking and pursuing, just saying, God, I know you haven't given up on me, so help me not to give up. God, that's what I want you to say. I want you to cry out, God, I know that I'm not perfect, that I'm in the process of changing and growing, and sometimes it seems so slow, but I know you're at work in my life. I know you're here. So this next section builds to a climax in verse 31 when the disciples are instructed to seek first the kingdom of God. And in this climax, Jesus says three things about anxiety, worry, because they're all rooted in I. They're all rooted in self. They're all rooted in me, me, me. Even though you might not understand that, the truth is that when you're thinking about Jesus, you're not thinking about yourself. And the mind, one thought at one time, even though it's multiple, bam, 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 that's how your brain works. But if you keep filling your mind with Jesus, you're not going to be thinking about yourself. And when you're thinking about yourself, you're going to worry because it's all about how people are going to treat you. It's how people are going to view you. Are you going to get what you need? Is somebody going to take care of you? Because it's all about you. And that leads to anxiety, stress, worry, fear. So Jesus, to answer our problem, says to his, now he's talking to the disciples, all right? Not to the crowd. He turns to his disciples because he really wants them to get this lesson. He says, and he said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, this are those who are going to follow Christ. I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. Why? Because the word anxiety comes from the word choked. It chokes the life out of you. Don't be anxious because it's going to choke the life out of you. It's going to rob you. It's going to steal your life away. Do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about what your body or what you will put on. He says, for life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither a storehouse nor a barn. They're not laying away for the future. They're not worried about what's going to happen 10 years from now. And yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you? Does not God love you way more than he loves the ravens? How much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Is worrying going to make your life longer? I mean, is worrying going to make your life better? Is worrying going to change? You don't got to change anything. I mean, Jesus says it's foolish to worry because it doesn't do anything for you. And arguing from the lesser to the greater, birds to man, if God will take care of the birds, how much more will he take care of you? You don't got to take care of yourself. He said, oh, that's irresponsible, Scott. Is it? These aren't my words. These are the king's words to his disciples. If then you are not able to do as small, this is crazy. If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that. What's the thing as that? Add time to your life. Like that's a small thing. For God, it is a small thing. For God, like that, he can take your life. Like that, he can give you life. It's a small thing. Wants to take your life, it's done. If God wants to extend your life, it's done. It's a small thing. But if you can't do such a small thing as that, like extend your life, why are you anxious about the rest? Why are you worried about everything else? You can't add time to your life. You can't change anything. It is what it is. Dino's favorite saying. Consider the lilies and how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Again, arguing from the lesser to the greater. Lilies of the field, grass, going to Solomon. If God takes care of them, how much more will he not take care of you? That's what he says in verse 28. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you? Here's the real issue. Oh, you of little faith. See, we sing, you're my whole hope. You're all my hope, man. I believe in you, God. We say, I believe in you, God. I love you, God. I trust you, God. Really? Does it show in your finances? Does it show in your giving? Does it show in your loving? Does it show in your serving? You're really a steward, just saying, God, it's all yours. Whatever you want me to do, I'm yours. Does it show in your worry? Are you worried about the future? Are you worried about tomorrow? Are you worried about what people think about you? Are you worried about what people say about you? Are you worried how people view you? Are you worried about what might happen to you? Does it really show that you are fully trusting in Him? Because if you're worried, you're not trusting in Him. If you're anxious, you're not thinking about Him. You're thinking about yourself. And Jesus says it's foolish to worry because it can't change the situation, not one iota. It doesn't change anything. Not an hour can be added to your life. So it's ridiculous to waste your energy and time on worry. It's just a waste of time. All the nations of the world seek after these things. And your Father, and He's our Heavenly Father, your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek His kingdom. Seek His kingdom. He knows what you need, and these things will be added to you. Just seek Him with all your heart. Love Him with all your might. Serve Him with all your strength, and He'll take care of everything else. Everything. It's not about all this stuff. You know, God's timing is always perfect. He wants to speak to us right where we are. And Jesus is pointing out that this is the attitude of the world. They worry about everything because they have nobody to trust in. They have no one to hope in. You know, and I was struggling this week because my father-in-law passed away. And I'm stuck paying his bills. That's the way it is, right? House is in probate. Mortgage has to be paid. Credit cards have to be paid. Bills have to be paid. And I was like, God, everything that I had saved is gone. I have nothing left. It's just gone. I was like, you know, and what's going to happen? How long is this probate going to go on? And God gave me this text this week. He gave me truth. God, your hope isn't in your money. Your hope isn't in your savings. Your hope isn't in how much you have. It's in Me. Remember who you serve. I know what you need, and I'll meet you right where you are. This peace that passes all understanding is when you rest in Him, when you trust in Him, when you know that He's got your back. Do you know that this morning? That you have nothing to fear? If God is for you, who can be against you? Don't you know that we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us and gave Himself for us? Don't you know that all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord? Don't you know that who is like our God? There's no one like our God. No one. We don't have to worry. We don't have to fret. We need to seek the kingdom. We need to put our hope in Him. You know, because the pagans, they seek after all that other stuff, but God just wants us to seek after Him. So Jesus is summing this up, and He says in verse 32, fear not. It's the cry of His heart. He doesn't want us to walk in fear. He doesn't want us to walk in worry. He doesn't want us to live in anxiety. Fear not, little flock. I mean, He compares them to a bunch of baby sheep. Little flock. For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. What? He's adopted you as His son and giving you the kingdom. What else do you need? What else do we need? I mean, there's a lot of things we might want, but what else do we need? And our wants are motivated by the wrong thing. Most of our wants are self-centered. We want this and we want that and we want, oh man, that shiny little thing over there. Woo, I want to buy that. Man, if I get this, I'll be really cool. I need that. So our wants are motivated by self, I. But surrender, sacrifice is about being on the cross, and laying your life down and saying, Lord, just use me in every area of my life. I am yours. So He says, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourself with money bags that do not grow old. What kind of money bags are those? With a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. You see, when your focus is on Jesus, you're not worried about money. You're not worried about your future. You're not worried about your retirement. You're not worried about your bills. You still got to pay them. You still got to be responsible. But when you're honoring him, you're not going to go out and buy stuff you don't need to impress people you don't even like. You're just going to be saying, God, I want to use my money for your glory. How do you want me to use it? And you're not going to spend frivolously. You're not going to go buy stuff that you don't need because you're a steward. And you're going to say, Lord, how do you want me to spend this? Lord, do I really need that? That's what you're going to do, is you're going to talk to God about what it means to use your money for his kingdom, for his glory, and wisely, because he always does everything wisely. But fear keeps you from doing that. That's why he says, fear not in the beginning. Fear not. Don't walk in fear. Realize your Father knows what you need. He'll take care of you. It's his pleasure. I mean, anybody here a parent? Yeah, of course you are. There are a lot of parents in here. Isn't it awesome to take care of your kids? Nobody's twisting your arm. Oh, you got to take care of your kids. No, you want to take care of your kids because you love your kids. It's natural. How much more does God want to take care of us? He just wants us to stop fighting him. See, we're fighting him by trying to take care of ourselves, by being so stinking self-sufficient instead of being Christ-centered and dependent upon him to say, thy will be done. Here's my life, Lord. You know, he told his disciples to sell their possessions and give to the needy. He told them that. Why? Because they had a greater purpose. And Luke comes back in chapter 16 and chapter 19. He deals with this again, finances. And he's going to talk about our heart because it's important. Because it often stands between us and our real relationship with God. And I know it's uncomfortable. The truth always is. But you have to understand that the early church did exactly what Jesus said. They sold their possessions and helped each other out. Because there was a time of famine and people were in need. Acts chapter 2, verse 44 and 45. Acts chapter 4, verse 32 through 37. They sold their possessions to minister to one another, to help each other out, because nothing belonged to themselves. They knew it wasn't theirs. They knew that Jesus had purchased them with a price and that they belonged to him. Do you know that this morning? That you belong to him? That everything you have is a gift from him? It's his. It's not yours. To do with whatever you want to do with it. You shouldn't do it unless he wants you to do it. And that includes shopping online. And that includes going to the mall. Whatever you're spending your money on. Lord, how do you want me to honor you? Last verse. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. For where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. Look, Jesus' point to his followers was that if you had a treasure on earth, your focus is going to be on that. You're going to be thinking about it, protecting it. You know, your focus is on your treasure. But if you don't have the treasure, your focus is on Jesus. So where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. That's where your focus will be. What do you treasure? That's my question. What do you treasure? Do you treasure Jesus and this relationship that you have with him more than you treasure your spouse, your kids, your stuff, your career, your jobs? And do you really treasure Jesus? Do you want to grow in this relationship? I added a memory verse for this week. It's in the bottom of your bulletin. Write it down. Psalm 119:37. I thought it would be fitting for this message. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. Psalm 119:37, and give me life in your ways. It's your memory verse for this week, all right? Start meditating on it. Start memorizing. Write it down. Write it everywhere. Put it on your hand. Put it on your forehead. Put it on your wallet. So every time you pull it out, you'll remember. All right, man, it's all God's. Look, I'm not trying to hurt anybody's feelings. I'm not trying to step on anybody's toes. I'm just trying to preach the truth, because the truth sets us free. And I don't want you to live in bondage. I don't want you to be bound up. I don't want you to be slave to anything but Jesus, a slave of righteousness. So my heart, man, this was hard for me this week, just like it is for you. Listening to these words cut you like a knife. But they're not my words. They're Jesus. And what he has to say is for all of us about what it really means to follow. So I had to repent, because, you know, I had some misconceptions. I had some struggles. I had some worry about running out of money. And it's so funny, because God has always provided for me. And all of a sudden, because I had a little bit of money for the first time, I got worried about it. It's funny. If you have something, then you worry about losing something. And then now it's all gone. So it doesn't matter anymore. But God was teaching me, really teaching me, you know? And I thought I was already there. I thought I had it. I mean, my father-in-law died in August, right? He's got a 2017 Mercedes that's 4 months old sitting in his garage. Still sitting there. I could be driving it every day. But I won't. I refuse to. I refuse. Just sitting there for almost 5 months now. Why? Because I don't want to be seen driving a Mercedes. I don't want to seem like I have more than I have. I mean, I'm not saying you can't drive a Mercedes. I'm just not going to drive a Mercedes. I'll stick with my beat-up old junky Mazda 3 that I never wash. And I'm not saying it's wrong for you to drive a Mercedes if God gives you permission. But he hasn't given me that freedom, because I want to represent him in everything. So I thought I was okay. You know, I thought, oh, I'm good, man. I got a Mercedes. I'm not touching it. I'm not worried about it. I'm not even going to sell this house. I'm going to let people live there because I want to open it up to you. So I thought I was good. But then I realized when my money went away, I started wondering, questioning, asking, struggling. God, what am I going to do? I got nothing left. How am I going to pay these bills? And he just said, trust me. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge me, and I'll make your path straight. I'll direct your ways. I'll take care of you, Scott. So this was good for me. Cut me like a knife, but it was good. So I'm going to pray, and if you need to repent, I'm going to encourage you to repent from your sin. To say, God, I haven't been honest. I haven't been surrendered. And then I want you to come up. You can come up and take it back to your seat. Talk to Jesus. So we're going to take communion.
Thank you for listening. For more information, visit us at nwcc777.com.